your friendships and your relationships, we have a tendency to become like the people that we spend time with. Do you believe that? It's true. The Bible tells us that. Proverbs tells us that we become a lot like the people that we spend the most time with. How are those people shaping you and molding you? So here's what I want to say, and then I'm going to read this passage. The world is discipling you every single day. People at work are discipling you every single day, but usually it's not into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning is we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul this tremendous need not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is what a desperate need that is for us. So let me go ahead and read. Chapter 12, starting at verse 1. By the way, as you probably know, very famous passage of Scripture. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so there we will stop. And what we want to do is we want to consider this passage of Scripture. We want to consider these 8 verses. And so the first thing, and it's not really by design, it's just the way that it worked out, that these first 3 verses, maybe just because there's so much theological meat here, we're going to spend most of our time on the first 3 verses and kind of get to the others towards the end of the sermon. But the first thing that Paul talks about in this passage is the importance of knowing what it is in life that is motivating you. So let me just ask that question. Again, we're going to be coming back to the text. But what would you say, if you just, even right now, if you could stop and consider, what is it that has been motivating you this past week? What has been inspiring you? What has been your passion? What has been motivating your behavior? What is like at the core of driving you to do all that you do? And so what Paul is talking about here, especially at the beginning of this passage, is he's talking about how important it is that we recognize what it is that's actually motivating us. And then he's going beyond that and he's telling us that what is motivating us is critically important for you and I to have a flourishing, growing, victorious life. What's motivating us is very important. And so here's the first point. We need to be motivated by the mercy of God. We need to be motivated by the mercy of God. And hopefully you've seen that with your own eyes. Let me reread verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by what? What does he say? Say it out loud. By the mercies of God, right? So I'm talking about this motivation because that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I appeal to you. I'm pleading with you, New Life Church. Brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're going to talk about living sacrifice and spiritual worship and what Paul means by that. It's just a lot of times it's almost Christianese to us. We've heard it so many times, but what does it really mean? But what Paul is making clear is that the mercy of God should be the primary motivator for Christian living. If you think back to chapters 1 through 11, if I were to just real briefly summarize chapters 1 through 11 and chapter 12 is kind of a change of pace for the Apostle Paul. Chapters 1 through 11 is the Apostle Paul, think about this, he is just verse by verse explaining the gospel to people. That's what he's doing. And think about this as well, he's explaining the gospel to Christians. He's not presenting this book of Romans to a group of people who don't know the Lord. What he's doing is he's explaining the gospel to people who already know it. And so what he wants to do is he wants to build this foundation, and he has in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, what he starts doing is he starts giving practical application. Have you noticed that transition in the book of Romans? But the reason why he's doing this is he wants everyone to know that everything that you are, that he's going to be encouraging you to do, and in many cases commanding us to do, it all needs to be built on the foundation of understanding the gospel. And so that's what chapters 1 through 11 is all about. So what Paul is saying is this, is that the best motivating factor for us is for you and I to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. For every single day, for you to have it in your mind that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he left the glories of heaven to pursue you, the lost sons and daughters of God, the prodigals. He pursued you when you were a rebel out there on your own, and he died on a cross, rose 3 days later, and he did all of this because he loves you like crazy. This is a mercy. This is a way that someone has treated us that no one else has ever treated us this way before. No one else has ever, ever loved us like Jesus Christ has loved us. Perfectly, all the time, unconditionally. And so what Paul is saying is, as we're going to be talking about how you should be living, it all needs to come from a heart that understands this is you do this because Jesus loves you. You do this because Jesus loves you. And what I want to do is this. I want to ask the question. This is maybe looking at this from the other side. What happens to us when the mercy of God is not our primary motivation? What happens to us when the mercy of God is not really a motivating factor for us anymore? And I've got three things I just want to suggest that will end up happening to you and to me if the mercy of God is not new to us, if it's not fresh to us, if it's not really motivating us. And the first one is this: you will, and I will, become apathetic. If the mercy of God to you this morning isn't fresh, if it isn't new, if the fact of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago to pursue you, if that's not something that your mind has been spending time thinking about, if that's not something that you treasure, it is an absolute guarantee that you will become apathetic. So another way to think about Romans 12, 1 through 8 is this is kind of like the key to spiritual renewal. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, this is a key. How do I spiritually renew my life that feels so dry? I just feel so far from God. He's really telling you the key. The key is this, is do you still treasure what Christ has done for you? Are you amazed? Are you blown away by what he has done for you? Because again, he's saying, I'm urging you, this should be your motivation for everything that you do. Everything that you do. So the first one is, you're going to become apathetic. Do you feel that way lately? Do you feel like you're just going through the motions? You feel like you're even here today because it's, you know, the right thing? There's some sense of expectation by family members or other people that you should be here. Why are you here? Are you here because I want to hear more about Christ? I can't get enough of hearing about Jesus and worshiping Jesus with other brothers and sisters who love him. We'll become apathetic. Here's the second thing that will happen to us. We'll become judgmental. Judgmental. Maybe this is a bit of a hobby horse for me. Maybe it's because it happens in my life. I don't know. But man, when you, if it happens to you, or if you see someone, a person who is claiming the name of Christ, but they seem to have this kind of harsh tone about them, if they always kind of seem to be judgmental, always seem to be harsh or negative, and it's really kind of a sense that you get this vibe that they're at a place where they think that you should be, you know, they're giving off that vibe, like I'm here and you're not here and that's really shame on you. Really what this is an indicator is, if this is happening to you, if you see this happening to other people, it certainly means that they're not raptured with the truth of the gospel. You can't possibly walk around and be harsh and judgmental with other people all the time if you know that you are a sinner and that Jesus died for you, and without his grace and mercy, you would be lost and headed for hell without him. You can't possibly be walking around judgmental with other people, because what this does is the gospel gives you such a sense of, I didn't deserve any of this. He chose me. He called me. He did it. Mercy, just by definition, means this is something that he has done that we have not earned or merited in any way. Have you become harsh lately? When you think about the world around us, when you think about the culture around us, are you angry or are you broken? Which is it? Jesus saw the crowds, right? He saw the masses of people and he felt what? Compassion. Because he was motivated by love. This is what he wants his church to be motivated by. Here's the third one, and I have personally experienced this. If you're not motivated by the gospel, if you're not motivated by the mercies of God, you're going to burn out. Burn out big time. On Sunday, September 8th, I'll say that again. On Sunday, September 8th, we're going to have our fall kickoff. And I want you, if at all possible, to be here, because we're going to be talking about the vision of New Life Church. And we're going to be talking about something that some leaders have been working on behind the scenes for over a year. And we're going to be talking about where do we believe that God is taking us. And one of the good things about this is it's really nothing all that new. It's just stuff that comes from the Word of God is where it comes from. But the reason that I bring up September 8th and talking about the vision and where we're going as a church, and we're going to have a ministry fair and all the leaders are going to be presenting all their different areas of ministry and giving you information about it. We're going to have like a bouncy house out these doors probably for the kids, and fun things for the kids to do and food as well. But the reason why I tie that in with this idea of burning out is this. If you and I as a church, If we try to fulfill the Great Commission, if we try to walk in the ways of Jesus, if we try to live out our faith, but if we are not constantly motivated by what Christ has done for us, we're going to burn out. I could say this, that happened to me. Marcy knows it. That happened to me in New Jersey. As at one point in time where I was so convinced of the importance of loving our neighbors and living missionally and being a friend of sinners, all such important biblical things. One of the things that I left behind was the importance of being motivated by the gospel. So even as I was trying to do good things, I wasn't saturating my life in the love and the knowledge, the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. So I got totally burnt out. And other people in the church did as well. Because if we're trying to go out, if we're trying to make a difference in the six counties all around us, if we're trying to make a difference here, then it all has to start with the worship of Jesus Christ. What has your past week been like? Do you come in this morning? Are you refreshed? Are you renewed because of your time in the Lord's presence? So I say that, and hopefully what that does is that just makes you think, wait a minute. Wow, I see some of those things in my life. I don't want that to be true. I want this zeal. I want this passion. That's what I want. Well, Paul is telling you how to do it. He's talking about remembering the mercies of God, specifically the mercies that are found in the gospel. Paul then goes on to explain to us this. This is the next point. Becoming a living sacrifice is the only reasonable response to God's mercy. I'll say that again. Becoming a living sacrifice, another phrase we've heard, right? If you've been in the church all your life, becoming a living sacrifice is the only reasonable response to God's mercy. So that's exactly what Paul says there. But what does that mean? What does that mean, Christian? What does that mean, person, to be a living sacrifice? Just think about that in your own mind for a moment. This is a command that we're to be this. What in the world does that mean, Paul? So what I want to do is I just want to get some help from my good friend, Tim Keller. He just doesn't know that we're good friends, but we are. We are. He just never happens to call me or ask my opinion about anything. But in his commentary on the book of Romans, he makes a helpful comment to help us to understand what living sacrifice is all about. He says this, that the sacrifice that Paul is talking about is not the sacrifice of a sin offering. That's not what he's talking about. Because the sin offering in the Old Testament, that was done away with the fact that Jesus came, he died, and again, 3 days later, he rose. So Jesus Christ is our all-time sin offering. It never needs to be repeated again. So Tim Keller's point out, that's probably not what Paul is referring to as a sacrifice. He's not talking about a sacrifice for our sins. But did you know that there are other kinds of sacrifice? The other kind of offering was a whole burnt offering. This would be an animal that was without defect, and this animal would be very expensive because it didn't have any defects. And so the animal was brought out and was completely burnt, and it showed that the person was totally and completely dedicated to God. So what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's kind of getting their imaginations to go back to remember these sacrifices. Remember that this animal would be brought, this perfect animal, and it would be burned completely. And then what the Apostle Paul is saying is that you and I, we need to be like that. You and I, as we think about our life, we need to be a living sacrifice, which is a little bit ironic, right? A sacrifice, that's someone or an animal that is dead, but yet he's saying that we need to be living. So what in the world does that mean? Well, of course, he's talking about the amazing mysteries of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for us, and through his death, we can live. But here's really what Paul is getting at. What he's saying is that we need to be a living sacrifice, and just as this whole burnt offering was brought out and burnt up completely, that is how you need to approach your relationship with God. Like, every aspect of who you are is absolutely dedicated to God the Father. Like, there's not any area of your life, there's not any thought, there's not any action, there's not any habit that you aren't saying, God, this is for you. My job, my wife, my kids, everything about my life is wholly dedicated to you. Does that sound kind of radical? Does it sound kind of radical? It is radical. And so what Paul is not saying is, he's not saying that we kind of like give half an offering. He's not saying that we do some religious activity. He's not saying that on some days we're kind of good. He's saying that we give all of our life to God. All of it. This is a radical call, because it means that we die. But this is the beautiful thing. As we die, listen, only as you die do you find life. Do you believe that? That's at the very heart of the gospel. Only as you die to like your agenda, what you think life should be all about, all your idols, all your sins, it's actually as all of those things are crucified, that's when you finally find life. And you realize all those other things weren't very satisfying anyway. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the deepest parts of who you are. Then Paul says this. He talks about our spiritual worship. That's in, again, we're still in verse 1, but we'll move quickly. He says, which is your spiritual worship? Some of you, and I'm using the ESV, some of you have a different translation that might say reasonable worship. I would submit to you that that's actually a better translation than the ESV. That's hard for me to say because I love the ESV. But so here's the question, what does it mean when we say that being a living sacrifice is our spiritual worship? Let me explain to you. The reason I say that is because the Greek word for spiritual here, it actually has the idea more of being reasonable or rational. This word spiritual, it has more to do with the idea of being reasonable or rational. So what does Paul mean when he says that to give up everything for God is our reasonable worship. What does he mean by that? What he means is this, is when you and I understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, giving your life completely to him, it's the only logical conclusion that you can come to. When you realize what God the Father has given up for us, giving everything back to him, it only makes sense. God the Father gave his Son, who his Son himself is God. And he came and he died for you and he rose again. And if you and I really get that, the only rational way to respond is, if you love me like this, Almighty God, I'm happy to give you everything. Happy to give you everything. Let me give you an example of an illogical way to respond to the mercy of God. You ready? Let me give you an example of an illogical way to respond to the mercy of God. Jim, if you're Jim, this is not for you. It's not. That'd be one way to get your point across, just start naming people. But Jim believes that Christianity is meant to make his life better. But he does not want it to make him radical. Jim is polite and fairly moral, but many people close to Jim don't even know that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. Please hear me. This is an illogical way to live for Jim. If Jim is living in such a way that people don't recognize there's something different about him, it's completely illogical. Because if Jim gets it, if he understands what Christ has done for him, there's going to be a difference. Faith without works is what? Is dead. And so if Jim really gets it, that means people are going to see something different about his life. Why is he living that way? Why is he loving people that way? Why even his tone is so different? It's because he gets it. But to live in such a way that we don't show the absolute treasure of who Jesus Christ is, it's irrational. What it means is we don't understand the gospel is what it means. Let me give you an example of a logical way to respond to the mercy of God. Rachel was saved as a young girl, and her life is centered around Jesus. Rachel is not perfect, but she understands that the greatest thing in all the world is to know Jesus and to make him known to others. Rachel sees everyday life as an opportunity to live for Jesus, whether it's in the living room, her neighborhood, or her city. People know that Rachel is the kind of person she is because of her love for Jesus Christ. And again, here's the thing. That's the only logical conclusion that you can come to. Rachel gets it. Jesus Christ has done everything for me. So in my everyday life, what a pleasure it is to let other people know what he has done. The more that she thinks about the gospel, the more that she treasures the gospel, the more the time that she spends at the feet of Jesus, the more she lives like this. So let me ask you a question. Does your life over the past week reveal to the world that you are amazed by the mercy of God? Do people in the workplace see it? Do people in your neighborhood see it? Are people, students, teachers, parents, are people in the school, your school you're going to, are they going to see it? There's something different. I mean, this is something so different. And so this is what Paul is talking about, is this motivating thing. We can never tire of the mercy of God. We can never get burnt out on the mercy of God. This is the most pure thing that can motivate us, is what Christ has already done for us. You ever wondered why Paul was the way he was? Right? You know, I've said this so many times, he could be in the jail cell and writing the book of Philippians, right? In the book of Philippians, one of the primary themes of the book of Philippians is joy. And he's in prison. It's a prison epistle. The reason he can do that is because he's amazed by the mercy of Jesus. He knows what Jesus Christ has done for him and how it saved him. And so his life, no matter the circumstances, don't wait for your circumstances to get better, because you're going to be waiting forever. We can have this sense of joy and contentment no matter what the circumstances are. Paul now is going to tell us how we become living sacrifices. There are some instructions here in this passage how this can happen. That's the next point. To be a living sacrifice means that we need to have our minds renewed. Let me read verse 2. I told you we'd spend the bulk of our time in the first three verses. Verse 2, it says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So what Paul now, what he's doing is this, he's telling you, if you're going to be living as a living sacrifice, here's the key. You need to renew your mind. Maybe it seems like an oversimplification, but that's exactly what he's saying, is our mind needs to be renewed. Here's one of the things that I know about me and I know about us is we kind of have a recording going on in our mind, don't we? There are thoughts that we're telling ourselves all the time. Some of the recordings that I have in my mind is that a lot of times I don't like myself. It's almost a form of self-loathing. Like, Michael, I can't believe you're still like that. I can't believe you're not more sanctified. I can't believe it. But recently I'm like, man, these are really damaging voices that I'm listening to. This is not the gospel. This is not who I am in Jesus Christ. I need to have my mind renewed. As you think about our culture today, you think about the effect that our culture is having. Think about how we all view sexuality. Think about all the immorality that is going on. What is happening is this, is our culture is functioning like a pressure cooker, and it's changing the way that we think about sexuality. So now, even in the church, what we would have thought of as outlandish behavior before, more and more, now it's being accepted. Why? Because our minds are being conformed, not transformed. Big difference. And so that's what I want to say real quick. Paul is using the word conform and transform. Without going into a lot of detail, what he means is this. He says, don't be conformed. He means this is something that can go on a change. It's just kind of a behavior. We could be conformed, but it's something that's on the surface. When he's talking about being transformed, he's talking about our heart. He's talking about our mind. Something that's happening at the very core of who we are. This needs to be what is happening. One of the things that is a little sad is Paul doesn't tell us exactly in this passage how to do that. If you've read this passage before we got together this morning, which I hope you did, he doesn't tell us exactly how you renew your mind. But we know this, and I'll say this because we see it in so many other places of Scripture. The number one way to have your mind renewed, I want you just mentally to fill in that blank. What do you think? Don't say it. What do you think is the number one way to have your mind renewed so that you are not just like the world, so that you're not just like everyone else at work? What's the number one way? I'll tell you, it's the daily study of God's Word. The daily study. You're like, Michael, you're taking me back to third grade, you know, Awana. The number one way is a daily study of God's Word. In Colossians 3:16, Paul again tells us this, quote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So as Paul is talking about, if we want to be different, if we want to be a living sacrifice, if we want to have a life that actually looks different than everyone around us, we have to be immersing our minds in the word of God on a daily basis. Let me ask you, again, and not to answer out loud, what book of the Bible are you just tearing up at home? What book of the Bible are you like, you're underlying, you're excited about, you want to share these verses with other people? Because this is how it happens when you and I realize, in order for us to live this out, to live differently than everyone else, we have to encounter God, and the way that we encounter God is through His Word, empowered and illuminated through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be a people who are of the Word if we're going to be living as a living sacrifice. Here's what I'm going to close with. What does it look like to have our mind renewed? And this is quick, and we're going to wrap this up. But this stood out to me as very a different direction than what I anticipated Paul going at this point, as we kind of think about the end of this passage. And again, the question is this, and we'll end with this. What does it look like to have our mind renewed? And you might come with a lot of different conclusions. What does it look like for you to have your mind renewed? Paul goes in a direction that is a little different. First thing he says, three ways. First one is, we will be humble. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, what? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So the first thing that Paul is saying is this, is that if we have a renewed mind, it means that there's going to be a sense of humility about us. Would you say that that's true of you? But Paul is going specifically with this application of humility. He's going to a place that we might not anticipate. What he's talking about here in this context, he's talking about the fact that people who are thinking that they don't really need other people. He's talking to Christians who have come to the conclusion that they don't really need other messy, time-consuming relationships with other brothers and sisters. And he's saying, you need to not think so highly of yourself. You need to realize that we desperately need each other. This is absolutely what he's talking about. And I'll show you this. Let's keep thinking about this. So the first one is this, is if we have a renewed mind, we're going to be humble. We're going to come to the conclusion, I need people. I can't do this life on my own. Secondly, related to that, of course, we will recognize the importance of being a part of relationships in the church. Look at verse 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is you know a person is having their mind renewed when they're not just kind of living the lone ranger Christian life. When they're not just out there on their own, kind of doing their own thing. He's saying you know they have their mind renewed when there's a sense of humility, when they know that they have to be in meaningful relationships with other people. That's how you know. So let me ask you, how would you say you are doing? Do you feel like over the past few months that you've been going deeper and deeper in relationships with other people in the church? Do you feel like you've been pursuing people? Are you having them over for coffee? Are you inviting them out for lunch? Are you opening up your life and your home to other people? Because what Paul is saying is, this is an indication that your mind is being renewed. And one of the reasons why this is so important in 2019 here in America, we are such individualists, aren't we? I'm a tough, rugged South Dakotan, which I'm not. I'm not tough or really South Dakotan, either one. It's okay, just be honest. But, you know, this sense of I'm an individual, I can make it on my own. Paul is saying, knock it off. You can't make it on your own. That's not how God has designed the church. God has designed us so that we're in deep, messy relationships with imperfect people who sometimes offend us, sometimes say things we wish they wouldn't say. We're still. This is a sign of a renewed mind. Here's the last one, then we're done. We're going to use our gifts and abilities to build up the church. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us... What does he say? Use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, service and our serving, the one who teaches and teaching, exhorts and on and on. So let me ask you a question. I'll state a fact first. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift, at least one. All of us have gifts and talents and abilities. Here's my question for you. How are you using those gifts, abilities, and talents that God has given you to edify and to build up the church? This is a sign of a renewed mind, because a lot of times we want to think about using our gifts and our things for our own agenda. What Paul is saying is God has given us gifts and abilities so that we're building up the bride of Jesus Christ, so that we're building up the church. So again, I just want to get you thinking about September 8th. We're going to have all the different ministry leaders out and talking about the different ways, life groups, life transformation groups, children's ministry. What I want you to be thinking about is, how can I show that my mind is being renewed by using my gifts and my abilities to build up the body of Jesus Christ? This is an indication of a renewed mind. Here's my closing words. you and I are only going to be willing to lay down our lives for God and serve the church if we remember all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Pastor Michael was pretty emotional about building relationships and using our gifts. You'll forget it, but you maybe already forgot it, right? But if you leave here today, you're like, man, it's true what Jesus has done for me. And then he's given me these gifts and abilities so that I can bless other people. If you remember that, you're going to want to serve. If you remember the gospel, if you remember how Jesus has served you, you're not going to be reluctant to serve anymore. I've got to do it. It's the only reasonable thing that I can possibly do. What I want you to do is to bow your heads. And I want you just to take a moment. We've talked about a lot of different things. I want you to take a moment. I want you, just you and the Lord, and just ask God this question. God, what would you have me do after hearing these words? God, what do you want to say to me? I'll give you a moment, then I'll close this in prayer. The worship team can come on up here. Give you a moment just to listen to the voice of God, what he wants you to, how he wants you to respond. Just keep your heads bowed. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't leave here this morning without a sense of what God is saying to you uniquely. Maybe right now, and it's very possible that there you've thrown up all kinds of barriers, safety, security measures to keep the Spirit from actually talking to you. Let him actually speak to you. How does he want you to step out in faith? Father, together, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for a man like Paul, of course. God, all of us would like to spend a little more time with the Apostle Paul and the zeal that he had. But God, we know he didn't get it from himself. He got it from your Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Romans. But God, most importantly, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, that when we are not lovely, you have loved us beyond all of our wildest dreams. God, I pray that for each one of us and for a church, that the singular thing that motivates us is how you have loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.